Thank you, Doug. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to project it, but you may also turn there and we'll read verses 19 through 23. We appreciate your presence here this morning. We'd encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with all of the Scriptures that we look at this morning. We will make it our aim to do and to say only those things that we can find within the Word of God. One note that I'd mentioned before we begin our lesson, I announced last week that there are a couple of activities that I'll be involved in later in June and then in October, and I've posted some information about each of those if you care to know anything more about either of those. Particularly the one in June, I'd invite anyone that is able to, if you want to make a 14-hour trip to Athens, Alabama, it'll be a real good week of study there, and it will all focus on the Lord's Supper and various things related to that. So take a look at that, and I'd love to have you come and be with us during that week if you're able to. Proverbs chapter 23, let's read together verses 19 through 23. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Notice this in particular. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I want you to notice here, as the Holy Spirit leads the wise man here in the book of Proverbs to describe what ought to be pursued. In particular, at the end of our reading here, the admonition is given, buy the truth. The truth is something that should be important to each and every person. It should be something that we seek. And we're not just talking about honesty in our daily speech and in the things that we do in our interaction in life. But we're talking about that which is true in life. That which is the direction our life should take. We should be truth seekers. But I think it's very clear that often there are things that come into life that I would describe as hindering this desire, this commitment to seek after truth. And this morning in our first lesson, I'd like for us to just look at five things that can be said to hinder truth seeking. The first thing I would suggest to you that can hinder truth seeking is the fear of being wrong. None of us likes to be in a position in which maybe we have thought something, we've believed something, we've pursued a certain course, and then we come to realize that that's wrong. Now, if we are wise, if we truly are seeking truth, then what we will do is when we recognize, you know, I haven't been doing what's right, then we will turn away and we'll do what is right whenever we learn that that is the case. But I think it's very clear that there are often times where even when we're confronted with the truth, if we have this fear of being wrong, if we're afraid to look as if we are mistaken, it can hinder our ability to seek truth. Look with me at an example in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Scripture records for us an incident that happened in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, beginning verse 23, and we'll go down to verse 27. It says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now I want you to notice, this is not an improper question. In fact, it is in some respects what is necessary if we're going to be involved in seeking the truth. We need to find out what authority stands behind those things that we teach, or those things that we believe, or that which we pursue. So they're asking Jesus this. The problem comes a little bit later, notice. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now notice, he doesn't say, you shouldn't be asking that kind of question. Instead, he says, well, I'll tell you, but I want to ask you a question first. Notice his question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus very shrewdly is calling upon them to search their hearts and to think about evidence that they've already seen that should lead them to a certain conclusion. Now, I want you to notice what the Scripture records for us. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The problem was, they just didn't want to look wrong. They were afraid that, well, we'll be shamed before the people, or the people will be upset with us. They did not accept the truth that was right before them because they were afraid of being wrong. Another example of this is found over in the book of Acts. If you look with me in Acts chapter 24, as Scripture records for us the various events that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. On one occasion, Paul, as he has been imprisoned and he is being held, he has occasion to speak before various officials. And I want you to notice the account that's given to us in Acts 24. Begin with me in verse 22 and we'll go down to verse 25. But when Felix, and Felix was one of these officials, heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, notice, was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, I want you to notice, it is not that Felix doesn't hear the truth. It is not that he doesn't hear those things that ring true in terms of his own accountability before God and what he ought to do. But I want you to notice that what happens is, as he hears these things about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, he is afraid. And so he will not accept the truth when he sees it. But another thing that I think is clearly a hindrance to seeking truth is the cares of the world. We all remember the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus describes a sower that goes out and sows seed, and it falls in different locations, different types of soil. I call to your attention as he gives an explanation of one of these types of soil. Look with me down in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 22, it says, now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. So truth is given to him. He hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If we allow ourselves, even though it may be things that are important, things that are legitimate concerns, we're not talking about things that are sinful. We're talking about cares that are normal and healthy and wholesome. But if we allow those things to consume us to such a degree that we are not interested in seeking after the truth, or we simply don't allow ourselves time to seek after the truth, the same way we see in this parable, it's going to hinder us from ever finding it. A great example that we see of this as well is over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Sometimes the very things that we may think are good for us to do, the very kinds of things that under certain circumstances would be good for us to devote our time and energy to, sometimes those very things can prove to be a hindrance to us when it comes to our spiritual life and when it comes to our desire to seek after truth. Notice an example with two sisters, Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10. Begin with me in verse 38. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now notice, it is not that it's improper. It's not that there's not an occasion and a time and a place to serve others. We should. It is not that he's saying here, you shouldn't be hospitable, you shouldn't be concerned with trying to make certain that people's needs are taken care of. That's not the issue. But I want you to notice, there's some priorities at work here. And Jesus gets to the heart of that. Notice she goes on to say, therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Both of these were good women, but in this particular situation, one was so focused on those things related to what we could describe as the cares of this world, the needs perhaps even of taking care of others, that it distracted her, it prevented her from being able to see the truth that was right before her and to pursue it as she ought to on that occasion. But a third thing that can serve as a hindrance to seeking truth is an overconfidence in others. If you go with me back to the Old Testament, go to Amos with me, to Amos chapter 7. And you will remember that during the Old Testament period, after the division of the kingdom of Israel, we have the northern kingdom of Israel that never served God in faithfulness, with Judah to the south, wavering back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There is an occasion in which Amos is sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy to them. Though they're living in error, he wants his people to come back to him. But I want you to notice an occasion in which Amos is confronted by one who is supposedly to be considered one that's teaching that which is true. He is described as a priest of Bethel. Now, there's a problem right there to begin with, because part of the error that was a part of what the northern kingdom did is they had set up a false priesthood. They had set up a false way in which they were to worship. But nonetheless, this person definitely would have been looked to by those in the northern kingdom of Israel as one that was an authority and one that they could trust. Read with me Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Now, many might have heard that and thought, oh, well, we need to follow what Amaziah says. But Amaziah had not been sent by God. Amos had been. I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruits. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You know, those that had a great confidence in Amaziah, thinking, well, he's a priest. Surely we can be confident in him. Surely we can follow him. They would not have heard the truth because they had an overconfidence in Amaziah, had an overconfidence in people. We see an example of that in the New Testament. If you go with me, we're going to look quickly at two passages. First, in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You'll remember we talked a little bit earlier about the Jews coming and questioning Jesus, the Jewish leaders questioning him, by what authority do you do these things? And we noted that that's a good question, but part of the problem with the Jewish leaders was not only, as we noticed earlier, that they had a fear of being wrong, but they based too much confidence in the ideas of men. They were not looking to the proper source of authority. We see an example of that, Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 9. I want you to notice what the Lord says about what they were doing. Verse 9 says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Go over to chapter 23 in the same book. And let's notice in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 13. It was not that they were not religious people. These were people that by all appearances in their own day would have been the most religious people of the day. But they were following the traditions of men. And as a result of that, they were actually laying some obstacles before others that hindered them from seeking truth. Listen to the way it's worded in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." By such confidence in human tradition and those things that were never said by God, they were actually hindering those that were seeking truth. But it's also true that we can be hindered from seeking truth if we have too great a confidence in our own understanding. Now, understand that as the Bible teaches it, we must always follow our conscience and we must always follow what we understand the Word of God to teach. We can't compromise that. Scripture makes it very clear that it is sin for us to go against that which we believe to be true. But that doesn't mean that even in a good conscience, we cannot sometimes be mistaken. Consider an example with me over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, and in verses 24 through 28. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. We learn about a man by the name of Apollos that was a good man. He's described as an eloquent man. He's described as one who is mighty in Scripture. Listen to what the text tells us. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. "Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." Now notice what's said so far. He's a good man. He knows a lot about Scripture. But what does it tell us here? He knows only the baptism of John. Now, if we understand what the New Testament teaches, there's a whole phase of the gospel that comes after that. That's really just the introduction. John was simply saying that the Messiah was coming. So what is going to happen to this man? Well, let's notice, continuing in verse 26. "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Now think about that. Here you've got a man that the Holy Spirit has already described as one that's mighty in Scripture. He's eloquent. How easy would it have been for him to say, "You know, I know enough. I'm already mighty in Scripture. Don't try to tell me more." But thanks be to God, that was not his attitude. Verse 27 says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." He accepted what was taught. Verse 28, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures..." Notice, not just the baptism of John, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But one final thing I'd like for us to note that can also be a hindrance to truth seeking is simply a lack of love for the truth. You know, we live in an age in which, as we've talked about in our Wednesday night class some weeks ago, in which there's just not much of an interest in making sure that something is the truth. There's almost an attitude, scholars will sometimes refer to it as postmodernism, that says, you know, there's really not such a thing as truth. There's not absolutes that we can buy into and accept. If we don't have an attitude that says, "I want the truth," as we looked at in Proverbs, "I want to buy the truth and I'm not going to give it up, I'm not going to sell it." If we don't have that, are we truly going to ever be able to come to that point where we gain and attain the truth? No. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us over in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, And I'd like us to notice, beginning in verse 9. Now, the context is talking about one described as the man of lawlessness. And I'll leave it to you to consider who that might be. I don't believe it is talking about, as many of our premillennial friends would consider, some individual figure that will be an antichrist. I do think it is describing those that stand up against the truth. It may very well be talking about the emperor and those things that would be involved in emperor worship. But for our purposes, I want you to notice some things that are said in talking about such a one. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, notice this, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. If I don't have a love for the truth, I'm not going to seek the truth. I'm not going to try to find the truth. Notice here, they don't receive it, and they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie. Now, I don't believe there it's saying, well, God prevents them from being able to hear. No, I think the idea that it's expressing there is, if I want to follow error, God's going to let me follow error. If I want to believe a lie, God will allow me to believe a lie. He doesn't force any of us to do good or any of us to do bad. If we want to sin, He allows us to sin, but it's our choice. Notice verse 12, that they may be condemned who do not, notice, believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you and I simply love wrong more than right, if you and I don't love truth, then we're not going to find it. I want us to recognize that as we have looked briefly at Scripture this morning, one thing that's absolutely clear is that if we are going to find truth, it must be something that we commit ourselves to seek. It's been said before, no one's going to accidentally go to heaven, and I think there's a lot to be said about that. In the same way, no one is going to accidentally come upon the truth if they don't have an attitude and a disposition and a love for the truth. Notice with me our final text for our lesson this morning. In Jesus' words in John chapter 8, begin with me in verse 30. Text says, and he spoke these words, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We talked a little bit about that some weeks ago. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you a seeker of truth this morning? Do you have a desire to know the truth of God's Word and to follow it wherever it may lead you? I hope that as we thought about this morning, some of those things that can serve as a hindrance to seeking truth, that you will commit yourself to not allow those things to hinder your desire to seek and to attain the truth. If you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I urge you to commit yourself to that belief and that conviction. And you do so by repenting of sin that separates you from God. You do so by having the courage, not being afraid that, well, somebody will think I'm wrong, but having the courage to confess that faith before men. Bible teaches that when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we are buried with Christ. Galatians tells us we put on Christ. And the book of Romans in Romans chapter 6 describes it as something by which we are buried to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've never done that this morning, would you not seek the truth of the gospel and seek the salvation that is found therein? If as a child of God, maybe you've allowed some hindrances in your life to steer you away from following the truth. Well, we stand as your brothers and sisters in Christ, ready to go to God in prayer on your behalf, to encourage you and to strengthen you in whatever way that we can. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.